Bible reading tonight is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
When I first went to my last church, the church I served in last, a couple of things struck me about the place. You know, you look around here and we're predominantly white. In fact, I think we're all white here tonight. See, it gets dark after a while. So there's a dark shadow right there. I can't tell who's sitting where. Should I sit down and come back up again? Digger? Keep going. My apologies. Just at my last place, predominantly it was Southeast Asians, Vietnamese, Laotian, Cambodian, and it was a very different thing. I was pretty tall over there. Just lovely people. When I first got there, some guys thought that they'd make me feel welcome. So I'm standing in the corner near the door, and these guys gathered around me and stood in a semicircle and introduced themselves to me. Anurath Singh, which is spelt X-U-Y-E-N. So Anurath Singh Hien Steve. I don't know where he came from because he was the brother of Hien. Steve, and then there was Khan, and then there was Vanak, and there was one or two others. So I'm standing there, and they're introducing themselves to me, like Anurath. Okay, where's it from? Laos. Okay, Laos. Anurath, Vanak, although he was over here, Anurath and Hien and Steve, and I'll go around, and their grins just grew larger as I got their names all in order. And so I went through the semicircle, you know, Anurath, Vanak, Singh, yada, 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 all the way around to the end. And they just smiled, and then they went, switched around, and said, "Now who are we?" I had no idea. And then one of them, Anurath, with a big, broad Australian accent, just looked at me and said, "Ah, you white fellas are all the same. All look the same." And looking at the Trinity is a bit like that. Just when you think you've got a handle on God, he moves on you. And it's a bit hard to get at it. At least that's how it feels sometimes, because as you read the text of Scripture, something else about him is made known to us, and you think, I thought I had it nailed. No. So last week, we saw God is the unseen God. In John chapter 6, verse 46, we're told that no one has ever seen God except the one who was with him. That's the one who's seen God. No one's seen him. So there's this unseen God, who we know as the Father, and then there's the seen God, and we know he's the one who we have seen, the world has seen, and his name is Jesus, and then there's the Spirit God, and we call him the Holy Spirit. These three persons are one God, but three persons, is how theologians and Christians of the 2,000 years have described him. And they've enjoyed a community that's so deep, so rich, so magnificent, it's been a mutual indwelling from before time was created. And there's a technical term for it. I wonder whether you can remember the technical term from last week. Perichoresis. Very good. Let's say it together. Perichoresis. Perichoresis, it means to mutually indwell. We have our word choreography, which comes from choresis. It's to move, it's this dance. As they enjoyed this community together, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the unseen, the seen, and the Spirit God, began to dream in their soul and heart of how they might share their community, their perichoretic community, with others. That would be us. That's what we sort of looked at last week. If you missed last week, I encourage you to get a copy of it, either download it, podcast it, or get a copy of the CD, because it will start to stir and deepen your faith. Tonight, I want to look at the unseen God with you, or the Father. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at the seen God and the Spirit God, and then we're going to wrap it all together in a few weeks' time. So we're going to look at this one called the Father, or the unseen God. Now, to be sure, the text of Scripture leaves us in no doubt that the Father is involved in all the aspects of life that God is involved in throughout. So we see him creating everything, we're told. We see him sustaining creation. Even at this very moment, the Father is involved in that as much as Jesus and the Spirit are. Now, this image up here is from what's called the Eagle's Nebula. I put that up so we just might get some understanding about how massive and grand this God is that we worship. You see, this Eagle's Nebula is literally thousands of light years away from where we're sitting. It's a long ways off. And again, I want you to pull out a Bible, a pen, some paper, get the back of the weekly news and start writing down some stuff. Now, I'm not going to go diving into texts all over like we did last week. I'm going to concentrate a little bit. Next week we'll dive all over the place, but I'm going to concentrate in one area. I also thought it might be helpful to share with you a couple of books that I found helpful. One is called The Great Dance. It's by a guy called C. Baxter Kruger. It's called The Great Dance. It's not a bad read. I think it's helpful in a whole range of areas. So that's one book I'm reading, or have read, The Great Dance. Another one is called The Holy Trinity. You know, it's on the Trinity. The Holy Trinity in Scripture, History, Theology and Worship. That is also very helpful if you want to go a little deeper. And then there's one book that I think ought to be a book on every Christian's bookshelf. It's this one called Knowing God by Jim Packer. It is just unbelievably helpful. It took me 4 goes to read it to get through, because Packer can be a bit concentrated. However, it's a very helpful book, and I've gone back to it over and over again. That's why it's falling apart, and I've got a bulldog clip on it to hold it together. So I commend those books to you. Now, as we look at this Father, the unseen God, there's not a whole lot of information about the Father in the Old Testament. We see him as creator in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. We see him as the Redeemer in Isaiah 63 and verse 11. And then there's this wonderful image, this brilliant image. If you can keep your finger in Ephesians, come across to Hosea with me. Hosea chapter 11, this is a brilliant image of the Father. The prophet says, as God speaks through him, so God is speaking, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck. I bent down to feed them. Now, if you've ever seen a young dad with his children who are starting to walk, he'll do something like this. His fingers will go like this, and the kid holds on, and they have this reflex action. They can't let go. And so he'll hold their hands like this, down like this, and teach them to walk. It's a dad's privilege to teach his child to walk. And then he'll bend down, and he'll feed the child. He'll put the child in a high chair and feed the child. It's that image. It's this tender image of the Father in the Old Testament saying, I was the one who raised Israel, my son. If we were to sum up those images that I've mentioned, Creator, Redeemer, and the Father, this tender image in Hosea, we could say it falls into one category, and that's the category of covenant. The covenant is The Father says to his people, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's a no negotiation deal. I am the Father, you are my Son. It's a covenant. Now that's about as much as we know of the Father in the Old Testament, which I think is quite staggering, really. There are almost 7,000 references to Yahweh, to the Lord God. So whenever you see the word Lord all capitalized, it translates to the Hebrew word Yahweh. There are almost 7,000 of those in the Old Testament. There are just over 20 of those that refer to the Father. It's quite staggering, isn't it? At least I think it is. We do not really get to know the Father until Jesus walks the earth as a first century rabbi. Then we start to see Jesus. Then we start to see something of the Father. So, come across with me to John chapter 1 and verse 18. So John chapter 1 and verse 18, we read these words. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made the Father known. And in John chapter 14 and verse 9, so flip across to there, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm about to go away and you'll follow me. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, then that will be enough for us. And Jesus says in verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you this long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what the unseen God is like, you want to know what the Father is like, then look to Jesus. Now just press pause here for a moment. This is really helpful at a pastoral level. Increasingly so in the 21st century. My guess is for the next 20, 25 years, this will be very significant because people come from, increasingly, people are coming from busted homes. And the word Father is often a swear word. It was in the late 20th century. I expect it will grow that way even more for the next 20-odd years. And so when we say to people, God's like a father, a number of people, increasingly so, will say, well, if that's what God is like, I don't want anything to do with him. Okay? Now, some of you had really good dads. And so to say God is like a father, a whole lot of magic images come to mind. But for an increasing number of people, the word father, it sucks. So, instead of saying to people, God is like a father, we say, God is like Jesus. Look at Jesus and you will know what God the Father is like. Let me show you him. But that was just a pastoral note. Let's move on. The scant information of the Father in the Old Testament doesn't mean that God is weak or he's distant like some 21st century father. We saw last week that this unseen God is involved in every aspect of our history. He's very active in it. His activity is reinforced from part of the passage that Marty read to us. So, we now come to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to look at a part of it with you. This is a breathtaking passage which shows us something of the Father's dream. We see his plan, and it's the key to everything. This is the key to everything. When we see this plan, it will reorientate you, and you will see the astounding reason why you exist. And it gives hope to a society that is on the brink of unravelling. So, it begins, the passage I want to look at begins in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father is the subject or the object of this praise. And that begins a sentence in the original language that goes all the way through to verse 14 and ends there. We're not going to look at that one sentence. We're just looking at the first few verses and sentences that are in English in verses 3 to 5. So let me read those and let's go on for it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he, that is the Father, chose us in him, that is Jesus, before the creation of the world. So the Father chooses us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. There's a few things to note here. Before anything was created. See that? before anything was created, before the creation of the world, before time started, before anything came into being apart from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, before anything began, the Father chose you. Before anything was created, He chose us not just simply to exist, but the text says, for us to live before Him. See it in verse 4? He chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That is, to live before Him. Now, Paul's words here are stretching any human language known to breaking point, to say we were created to live in the closest of all proximities with the unseen God. It's like a bride and a groom. You know, Marty, we announced his engagement, God willing, and God is willing, and so hopefully they will be, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, we will look at them and say, they live in the closest of all proximities. To look at one is to see the other. To look at the other is to see the one. Because they become one. Or it's very close friends. It's to participate in the other's life. The Father created us to live and participate in His life. To be included in the circle of this eternal fellowship. He created us to join in the eternal dance of the Trinity. He created us for dancing. He created us for perichoresis. Before anything was created, the Father thought through His plan, and it never crossed the Father's mind to give us just a fleeting glimpse of Him. His aim was for us to enjoy the full extent of participating in the life of the Trinity. To enjoy the security, the peace, the dignity, the joy, the purity, the freedom, and the love that come from that community. Verse 4 says that He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. You see, the Father did not think of this after Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't think of it after you and I sinned. Long before anyone existed, before anyone had done anything right or wrong, good or bad, God determined that we would live in the circle of His fellowship and to dance not with the stars, but with the Trinity. That means that we needed to be holy and blameless. You see, He planned not only that we would come to be, but that we would be tailor-made for fellowship with Him. You see, God is holy. And because the community of the Trinity is holy, then those He created to share in His fellowship needed to be created holy. Otherwise, we just wouldn't fit. It just wouldn't be appropriate. It just wouldn't work. Going back some years now, before I went to take up the position at my last church, I was talked it over with my small group, we were a group of guys. We'd been meeting together for a couple of years. And so we talked about should I, shouldn't I go, and they were part of the decision-making process, which is a whole lot of fun. And so one day we decided we'd go out one Saturday afternoon, check the place out, just drive around the suburb and talk and see where God may lead. So we jumped into a car and took off and drove around the suburb and had a look at the church building and just went to a couple other places. And then we stopped off at the Smithfield pub. Everything was going really well. We thought we'd stop off there just for a drink and reflect on our initial take on the place, and it was pretty good. We parked in the car park, and the Smithfield pub it just doesn't look welcoming, but we went in anyway. It was the only place we could find, and so we pulled in the back car park, and it was sort of okay, and there was a big row of big Harleys, and that was okay, and into the pub we walked, and everything was okay until we stepped inside the bar. It was dark and dingy, and the gorillas that rode those bikes were in the bar. And they were just the biker chicks, and then the guys were next to them. They were humongous. Big, you know, four pick handles across, wearing leather vest coats, big guns with big... there was leather all over the place, and these guys, like, they were just monstrous. And there we were, half a dozen guys from the Hills District. They were dressed in black, tats, I was dressed in pastels. I had on canary yellow shorts, pastel pink shirt with a white collar. If I wasn't wearing loafers, I was wearing Jesus sandals. I walked into the bar, my voice broke again as I ordered my drink. These other guys, they were dressed not much different to me. And so we took our drinks and went and sat out in what was a poor excuse for the beer garden and sat down like this, you know. And then one or two of these big gorillas followed us. And they looked at us and winked and said, "It's all right, you're safe here," which strangely didn't make me feel safe. I was not created to live in that community. I wasn't dressed to live in that community at that time. God created us to be holy and blameless, to live in His community. And He determined that before time began. And the Father's intention was to make us part of His magnificent future. It's made even clearer in verse 5, where we're told, again, before time began, verse 5, He, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus. Before time began, He determined to adopt us. It makes sense because we are foreign to the community of the Trinity. God is God and we are not. So He determined to create us and then adopt us into His community. Now, whenever I see couples adopting children, my respect for them goes up a few notches. Because what they're doing is, they're choosing to take a foreigner into their family. They are choosing to take someone who is not one of them and bring them in to make them one of them. They are deciding that this child will be taken in and this child will eat their food. This child will sit at their table. This child will share their bed. This child will be comforted by them when that child is scared. This child will be taken on holidays. This child will be given presents that are bought by the hard-earned money of the parents. This child is going to be treated as someone special and privileged. This child is being taken, a foreigner is being taken and brought into the family that is adopting them. That is what God determined to do before the beginning of time. Before He created us, He determined that He would adopt us. Now friends, that is stunning enough. But when He did create us, we in our wisdom determined to rebel against Him. We chose to live in isolation from Him. We chose not to dance with Him. We sinned. We rebelled. Now friends, that substantially raised the cost of adoption and intensified the Father's desire to adopt us. For now not only were we as a human race foreign to Him, we were now permeated with that which so thoroughly offends God deeply. For we were permeated with sin. And yet He continued with the adoption. I am part of a leadership development program for around Australia, and my current group of students who I meet with a couple of times a year, one of them, Tammy is her name, she runs a camp for abused children once a year. And these kids are so abused that they really are, you know, just a millimetre away from the self-destruction. They're really very poorly off. So they run a camp for them to speak love into them and to introduce them to Jesus as best they can. It's run for 6 to 12 year olds. She was sharing with us the other day that the kids turn up in a bus and their name is a swear word at home. Doesn't matter what their name is, it's a swear word. And so they are greeted by the adults on the camp with placards with their name on it and the meaning of the name underneath. They've never seen the meaning before. As far as they're concerned, it means crap or something more strong. It's a swear word in their home. And so they get introduced to this. These kids are loved on for a whole week. And these kids are snotty kids. Like, let's not have a, you know, a romantic picture about this. Tammy says that these kids will turn up, they'll spit at you, hit you, kick you, swear at you, call you all sorts of names under the sun as you seek to love them. Does that put the people off who are trying to transform them? No. No, they love on them even more. As horrible as they are loved on even more. And slowly but surely they are transformed. So God creates us to adopt us. We rebel. The cost of the adoption goes up because it costs the Father his Son, and we'll look at that next week. And God determines to love us even more and adopt us with greater intensity into his family. Because of Jesus, we are now adopted. And again, we'll look at that a little bit next week. Now, friends, none of this is a chore for the unseen God. None of this is a chore for the Father. It's not like he says, oh man, have I really got to do this? It's not like the Father turns to the Son or the Spirit and says, can you believe what they've done? Can you see what they've become? Do you really think it's worth the effort? I think not. No one says that in the Trinity. Look at verse 5. We're told that God does all of this, the Father does all of this in accordance with his pleasure. In accordance with his pleasure. His very great pleasure. You see, the Father, this unseen God, knew what it was to live in perichoretic community. He knew what it was to experience perichoresis. He knew what it was to enjoy the dance. And it was so good. He wanted to make it possible for others to enjoy the community. He excitedly dreamed of us. He excitedly and passionately created us. He tailor-made us so that he could adopt us. And then when we chose to live in isolation from him, he went all out to make sure that we would enter into his community. It's not a chore for him. It's an absolute delight for him. And one of my favorite verses, I think I shared it with you last week, from the Old Testament is Zephaniah 3:17. We get a picture of the heart of God here. We're told, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. That's what the Father thinks of you. He just gets excited at the thought of you. This is not a chore to him. To join his perichoretic community, to join the dance, that is his purpose for you. It's his invitation to you. And this is the key to our existence. Before anything, you were chosen to live before him. Before anything, you were chosen to be adopted. You were chosen to enter into a community of unspeakably magnificent personal beings, of boundless love and knowledge and power. And when we enter into it, when we begin the dance, we start to taste what King David knew to be true in Psalm 16, verse 11, where he says, in your presence there are eternal pleasures. When we participate in the dance, we begin to enjoy security and peace and dignity and joy and purity and freedom and love. All of that pulsates through the Trinity, and it will pulsate through his people. And your heart is warmed by the experience of giving and receiving self-sacrificial love. To dance with the Trinity is the highest honor that can be bestowed upon us. To enter the dance, to discover life reviving your soul, because you're no longer isolated from the Father, who is the author of life. To enter into this perichoretic community is to find love beginning to course through your soul. And it's a love to wonder at. 1 John 3:1 says, look how much love the Father has lavished on us. Now, we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. It's a lavish love. God is not like the white Australian husband when the wife asks her after 20 years of marriage, do you still love me? The white Australian husband says, yes, I told you that 20 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. God is not like that. He keeps telling us that he loves us. 1 John 3:1, look how much love the Father has lavished on you. Or in Exodus, in the language of the Old Testament with the unseen God, the language for us is, you are his treasured possession. That is, you're like the, the, the furry animal that a child has, it's nearly worn threadbare because it's been loved to death. You are a treasured possession before the Father in heaven. You are my treasured possession, says God. And that gives us hope and security and peace, assurance and an anchor for our soul. And as a treasured possession, as adopted children, Paul writes this in Galatians. So come back to me, back with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, because you are sons and daughters, because you are children of the Father, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and that Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. And friends, this is simply astonishing. As I said earlier, there are only about 20 references to God in the whole of the Old Testament as Father. And so that meant that people would never, in the first century, would never thought to call God Father, because no one did. But here in Galatians, Paul tells us that the Spirit of God comes into a believer's life so that we can say, Abba, Father. This is a term from the nursery, when a child is starting to form speech. It's the dada, the daddy. It's a gentle, nursery-type word. But yet, with the intimacy comes the respect accorded to the position. No one ever thought of calling the unseen God Father or Abba until a young man was seen praying in the first century. And his disciples said, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, our Abba, our Father. And now all God's sons and daughters can call God Father. And friends, this is the mark of a Christian. Because Father is the Christian name for God. Jim Packer wrote in this book of his, Knowing God, he summed it up by saying this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as Father. If it's not a thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole life, outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. It's the mark of a Christian to be able to say, Father, when we pray. I wrote in this some years ago, this is something to think about, this whole Father deal. And it's been a growing understanding and experience for me. It continues to be a deepening thing. You see, when my cage is rocked, when it's rocked, I am exposed at my core. And there are times when I need to be in control. And there are times when I am therefore arrogant. My insecurities are exposed when my cage is rocked. And it gets ugly because it speaks of a wounded person who has an ignored soul. When the cage is rocked, though, now, I pause and reflect. I reflect that the Father created me to live in his community, and he's lavished his love on me. And so that quietens my soul. So instead of singing, what about me? I reflect on God has loved me lavishly, and it quietens my soul, produces patience and an increasing ability to love and to forgive. To the victims of our world who have been victimized by sexual or physical or mental or psychological abuse, who feel worthless and filthy, the Father says, I love you. And I want to draw you into my community. Before creation, I thought of you. I planned for you to live in the holiest of places. To the solo dancers, the one who say, I don't want anything to do with God, God doesn't say to you, look what you've done, look what you've become. Rather, he says, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, there's a place to call home. And he says, if you believe in me, you will be my child, and I will lavish my love on you, and you can call me Abba, Father. Now, press pause here for a moment. We human beings, we get to call the one Jesus revealed to the world the very same thing he called that one. We get to call him Abba Father. We have the almost unspeakable privilege of talking to the unseen God, the one that only Jesus has seen. We get to call him Abba Father. We, the adopted children of God, can therefore come boldly before the one whose face no one has ever seen. And we can come to him and we can say, Abba Father. That's astounding. Absolutely astounding. We were created for this, all of this. And there will come a day when the dance will take on richer and clearer and more lively expression. For there will come a day when Jesus will gather all his people, all his Father's people, in one place at one time, when we will gaze upon the face of him who loved us so. And then we will see God live out Zephaniah 3:17, where he will rejoice over us, he will rejoice over you with singing. If you've not yet known this Jesus, you not yet know this Father, you not yet know how to pray, Abba, Father, then tonight you could start that by saying, my soul is bruised, I'd love someone to quieten that. Or I've been dancing solo and it sucks. I'd like to dance in the community. Then God will say, come. I will adopt you. If we already know Jesus, we already know the community, then I encourage you to take time to dance. Take time. No relationship can grow without time invested into it. Take time to get to know God's plan. Let it sink into your soul. Let it quieten your soul. Till the point comes where we never question God's love for us. And as we do, our lives will be radically transformed. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to become like him, like God the Father. We will imitate him. Another minister who has two adopted girls wrote of a conversation between him and his mother. And she said, your girls look so much like you. And he said, but they're adopted, Mum. Oh, yeah, I forgot. To become more like our Father means that people will forget that we're adopted. They just know that we're of the Father. And when that happens, then we will be able to reach out to others with hungry souls and offer them purpose. And our world is full of people like that. If they could hear the Father and his plan to adopt them, of his dream that gives them life, then they would come and dance with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We who are adopted children know the wonder and the privilege and the joy of the dance. We know the rich, life-giving love the Father has placed in our souls, which calms a parched soul. We then get to extend a hand to others and invite them to dance. And as we do, their famished souls will be nourished with life. And then they too will discover what the purpose of life is.